Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
I have to confess, it's great to be back at Northwest Gospel Hall. It's been a couple of years. Last year when I was called, unfortunately, I just made a commitment to go to Nassau, which came out of the blue. I had no plans on doing that, no real desire to do that, because I don't like that hot, sticky weather. But when the Lord calls you to do something, you do it. And so we missed out being able to come here. But I'm thankful that we have the chance to be with you, dear folks. As I said, we always really enjoy our time of fellowship here. And as to what we're going to be looking at, because I was also invited to come back the second Tuesday of next month, so I thought we could do a little series. And I mentioned that to Tim, and he thought that was a good idea. So I've been praying about which subject we should deal with. And the one that the Lord brought to mind is the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's obvious, as we gather at the Lord's table this morning, we have a pretty good idea what they are. But I've learned in my own life and in the course of the study of this, I can remember the Lord laid this on my heart about 3 years ago. I thought, well, you know, why deal with this? Because I already know all of these things. And yet he kept insisting, in essence, I want you to study this to pass on to the saints of God. And therefore, I've been using this a few times in California and other places, and the Lord has really used it to encourage the hearts of the saints. And the primary purpose that it served for me is that I gained a much greater, not only understanding, but appreciation for the greatness of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really kind of been the response that I've received as I've ministered on this. You know, Bob, I have a much greater appreciation than I had before for the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think particularly one of the primary reasons that the Lord laid this on my heart to share, not just here, but in general, is, you know, these are the very things that are being attacked forcibly by the world today. We know the evil one is behind it, but unfortunately, it's amazing, even among so-called Christendom, these things are being attacked and challenged today. And if we lose sight of the personal glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also are going to begin to move away and no longer experience the great blessings that come to us through our great God and Savior. So I trust as we go through this series, I come up with seven personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to lead into this, I would just like to read three passages. And you don't have to turn to them, but I just want to read three passages in Scripture to show that we're not the only ones that should be praising the Lord for the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first passage, you can jot this down and read it again later, but in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah writes this in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then another passage is in Revelation chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Here's the angels speaking, or what he saw. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And the final passage is in Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11. And this refers to the second coming of Christ in glory. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were very many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Some mighty words of exaltation for who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to draw your attention and use this kind of as the basis for our study. In verse 12 of Revelation 19, we have this little phrase. On his head, vision him now coming on the white horse at the second coming. On his head were many crowns. On his head were many crowns. And as I began to look into my study of the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but think, you know, these seven crowns, I've seen pictures of this, and the picture has always kind of, I wouldn't say bothered me, but it's hard for me to envision that on his head was piled all these great big crowns that we think of as a crown. You know, all these things piling up on top of his head as he's coming down on his white horse. And what I think the Spirit of God has revealed to me is this. I don't think there's going to be these great big gold crowns piled miles high on his head. What's going to be visible is his personal glory, and the world is going to see it in his fullness. We have had a glimpse of it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank the Lord for every glimpse we get of the personal glory of our Lord and Savior. But you know, as he comes again, and as we study this, I hope we are going to gain a greater appreciation for these personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting as we study this, I became a little bit nervous when I was being asked of the Lord to really focus in on this for ministry. Because if we read in Matthew 11:27, and it clearly states, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Okay? Who truly knows God but God Himself? And here I am, a feeble, weak vessel, a sinful creature, and I'm going to try to expound on the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's disconcerting when you stop and think about it. But praise God, the rest of that verse goes on and says this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You see, ultimately, only God is great enough to understand God. But you know, God does reveal the Father and the Son through the Spirit, through the Word of God, to those who are humbly willing to turn to the Scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to teach them about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look into those Scriptures, He will reveal Himself, and has, and will continue to do so, if we humbly look at the Scriptures. They will reveal the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we read here, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that a marvelous thing to know? If we're willing to search the Scriptures, the Spirit of God will reveal to us the things of God. So, as we look at this particular study, obviously, it will be by necessity doctrinal. Does that word doctrinal scare you? Well, it shouldn't. All it means is teaching. Okay, so we're going to be teaching under the power of the Holy Spirit what God's Word has to say. Well, having been a teacher all my life, I know that teaching also involves a textbook. Now, they're becoming less and less popular in schools today. Now they're all on screens, and I'm not sure that's moving in the right direction from what I've been observing. But, you know, I know that you need a textbook, and we have one. I know we have commentaries and things out there, and I'm not against reading those, because there are things that the Lord has enlightened others that He hasn't enlightened me, and I appreciate some of the insights I get. But you know, this is the textbook. So, this course is going to be doctrinal teaching, and we have to have a textbook. And this is it. This is what we're going to refer to. If I refer to anything else, don't pay any attention to it. Only what I bring up from Scripture. Then, of course, I also know that in teaching you need a teacher. Well, I have news for you. I am not the teacher. Who is the teacher? It's the Holy Spirit of God. All I am is a weak vessel, one of many. And there's others in this assembly who are used of God as weak vessels to teach the Word of God, as the Spirit of God reveals the truth to them. So, we're going to begin this study knowing it's going to be teaching from God's Word, as our teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, leads and guides us and directs us, not only in the time we spend together here, but in your own life as we approach these things. So, we're going to associate the many crowns on His head in Revelation 19 to the many personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's time to get started. I have seven. We're not going to get through it today. I've got today and another time together. We'll try to get through at least three of them today. The first personal crown of glory is the deity of Christ. And you say, well, Bob, I know He's deity. Do you? Yes, we do. The Spirit has revealed that to us. But do you know how important the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is? What a marvelous glory that is. And how important it is. Do you understand how it is being attacked today? The world does not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have people who knock on my door who are proclaimed to be Christians who do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of His personal glories. And that's where we have to begin. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was God. That's what deity means. Jesus Christ was God. In both Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23, it specifically states that He was Emmanuel. God with us. Now, of course, there's difficulties in understanding this blessed truth. I'm the first to admit that. You know, unbelievers wrestle in unbelief with it. We as believers marvel at it. Somebody put it this way, that a babe born in Bethlehem, growing in wisdom and stature in the carpenter's house in Nazareth, should be at the same time the God of all mankind. This is difficulty which no one thinks of denying. You see, as mankind looks at that, and they say, there's no way. And yet Scripture clearly reveals that Jesus Christ is God. Scripture, however, in fact, reproves this to be true. And that's why we have to depend upon our textbook and allow the Spirit of God to direct us as we go through it. In addition to the passages I've already read, Micah the prophet says in chapter 5, verse 2, whose goings forth, speaking of the coming Messiah, have been from old, from everlasting. That word everlasting means lasting or enduring forever. It is a synonym or synonymous with the word eternal. And of course, eternal means strictly implies absence of either beginning or end. Now, in addition to these particular passages, I want you now to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, I want to draw your attention here to the word beginning. In the beginning. Where else have we heard that phrase? Well, that's how the Bible starts out. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." Ironically, it's the same word in Genesis as it is here in John chapter 1, verse 1. And what that word means, I understand in the original, is before anything that had beginning began. God in Genesis. Here in John, before anything that had beginning began, the Word was. And then it says several things about him. It says the Word was in the beginning. It's interesting also this little word was, if you break it down and understand its real meaning, means and carries the idea of continuation. So in essence it's saying in the beginning, the Word continually was. And the Word was continually with God. And the Word was continually God. Okay? It's important you understand what these words are saying. This Word was with God, as it tells us, first of all, that he was a distinct person. He was continually with God. He's a distinct person. And then it says, and the Word continually was God. That tells us that this person, this distinct person, was a divine person. Because he always was. Before anything that had beginning began, he was. So the foregoing passages made known the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father in the beginning. That is, there was no beginning when he was not. Now all we're trying to do is clarify and reinforce what we know. But you know, it's important you understand that you can explain to people from Scripture that Jesus Christ is God. Yes, even to those who deny it. Scripturally based, it's there. Therefore, if we also learn that he is the eternal Son, which means he's absent of either beginning or end. Because you see, if he's the eternal Son, well, then obviously he had no beginning and no end, because that's what eternal means. There is no beginning or no end. You understand why we can be a little bit lack of understanding of this concept? You know, this is one of the things that if I dwell on too long, Satan could use this to cause doubts. And because you stop and think for just a moment, no beginning, no end. See, in this little mind of mine, that just doesn't fly. Does it in yours? You see, God's Word declares it. The Spirit of God has revealed the truth to us. So we accept it. But to say that I fully understand and can grasp this marvelous truth, no, I can't. Maybe you can. But it's something we have to understand. It's a marvelous thing. The eternal Son is absent of either beginning or end. He has always been God the Son, and or Son the God, or Son of God, whichever you prefer. He refers to the eternal Son as the only begotten Son of God. Now this term, only begotten Son, you know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You go to 1 John 4:9, here it is manifested, the love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. For what purpose? That we might have life. Why did he send him in John 3:16? That we might have eternal life. We have eternal life through the only begotten Son of God. And this expression, the only begotten Son, you know, some will try to twist that. But you see, it carries with it the unique relationship in which no other Son could share. It speaks of his eternal relationship of the Son to the Father, a relationship that was absent of beginning or end. It has always been that way. Now, I want to just interject here. You know, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called children of God by nature and sons of God with all the privileges that go along with it, positionally. And of course, we know in 1 John 3:1 that, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called or made the Son of God. See, this is the difference. God the Son of God, always was the Son. But we are made children and sons of God when we place our faith in the only begotten Son of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that in Galatians 4:5, we're told that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law. And what would the effect be? That they might receive, become, be made, adoption of sons with all the privileges that go along with it. You see, there are those who will try to tell you that Jesus Christ was the first Son of God. He was created first. Well, that isn't what Scripture tells us, as we're going to see in a minute as well. He always has been and always will be. He was eternally the Son. Thus, he's divine deity before and when he came forth. And why is it that he can bestow eternal life? Because he is the eternal Son of God. He is God. See how we need to understand and appreciate the significance of this divine doctrinal truth. Because everything hinges upon this blessed truth. I don't know about you, I'm tired of hearing that Jesus Christ was just a prophet. He was just another man. Oh, a good man. He was a martyr. But they'll never admit that he was God. I'm tired of hearing that. Aren't you? Well, we have to stand up and let people know. One of the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ is he is deity. He is God. And Scripture declares it very clearly. I'm standing on this blessed truth. And it is a blessed truth. Yes, I've known it since I've been this big. But since I've been forced to study this by the Spirit of God a few years ago, I appreciate it so much more. And that's my hope here as we go through these, that you will as well. I'm sure there's nothing really new here. It's just to reinforce what Scripture has to say. Okay, let's move on to the second personal crown of glory, which kind of ties into his deity. He is still this part of that. And I would state that the second personal glory, that he is the creator and upholder of all things. Now, when's the last time you heard that apart from being in church? that Jesus Christ is the creator and upholder and sustainer of all things. I don't ever hear that other than when I'm gathered with the Lord's people. I hear a lot about Mother Nature and all this nonsense. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer, upholder of all things? Again, we go back to the statement in Genesis 1:1. We're now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've already dealt with the word deity, but we're still continuing with this because this is an evidence of it. But what if we read in Genesis 1:1? Well, in the beginning, God. Before anything had beginnings began, there was God. And it's interesting, that word for God there is a plural noun. You probably know this. It's a plural noun, but it's singular in meaning. What does plural mean? More than one. What does singular mean? One. The word for God is a plural noun, singular in meaning. And of course, it does set the stage for what we call the Trinity. I know the word Trinity is not in Scripture, but evidence of the Trinity is very much in Scripture. And even the very beginning of the word of God implies it. In the beginning, God, plural, but singular in meaning, created. But now, as we move forward here, it's interesting, we read certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just for a moment. And notice what God says about the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, just the first two verses to begin with, we're talking about the personal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ now, that He's the creator and upholder of all things. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, but it literally is in Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So who made the worlds? The Son. But again, in the beginning, who made the world? God. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. Because God says He's the one whom He made the worlds. It's also interesting in verse 8 what God has to say about the Son. In verse 8 He says, but to the Son He says, Thy throne, O God. That word for God is Elohim, the supreme God or deity. Who is He addressing as Elohim, the great God, supreme God? It's the Son. God says He's the creator. He is Elohim, the supreme God, and is forever and ever. Then you go to verse 10, and he goes on and says about the Son, and Thou, Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah God. So God calls the Son Jehovah God or Yahweh, who is the self-existent creator and redeemer. Okay? He not only is the one who created the world, He's the one who recreated every child of God. He's the Redeemer, the self-existent creator and redeemer. And he goes on and says, in the beginning, this Jehovah, Lord, God, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hand. So who created the heavens and the stars? The Son did. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. He's the creator. An abstainer, upholder of all things. Somebody has said it is too little remembered. To some seems to be unknown, and boy, is that evident today, that the Word, who always was, who is the Lord, was the Creator. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, an interesting verse, it says there is one God. Okay? But then it goes on and tells us who that one God is. The Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. One God, Father and Son, but still one God. See, again, this verse reinforces that there is one true God or Lord. The Father, who is the source of creation in all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the agent of creation in all things. Through Him we live, have been created, and have been redeemed. Now I also realize that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation too. But we're not here to study the Holy Spirit today. We're here to focus on the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, all three persons of the Godhead are God. And they were all involved. But here we see emphatically it was the Lord Jesus Christ who created all things. Now to reinforce that even further, I want you to turn to Colossians. And this is an excellent passage for you to have as Jehovah's Witnesses and others come knocking on your door, because they will try to fill your head with some nonsense. But you be prepared. And you be prepared by having the Scriptures. It's not what you say, any more than what they say. It's what God's Word says. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we learn some marvelous things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. All right, now remember, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, as the great creator. This passage speaks of the preeminent glory of Christ. And here we see what Christ is in Himself in relationship to creation. The first thing we notice in verse 15, He is the firstborn of creation, of every created thing or being. Now, firstborn denotes His position or His rank in His priority to creation. Alright? So, the firstborn here does not mean He was the first one created. It's His position prior to creation. That's why He's the firstborn of creation. And then as we go a little bit further here, that tells us being the eternal, only begotten Son emphasizes His position as the creator of all things and beings. That's elaborated on in verses 16 to 17 to greater detail. These verses reinforce that He was not a creature, but the Creator. It's interesting, in John 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him. And of course, that was in reference to the Word, who always was continually God. Okay? And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Keep that verse in mind. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ was created, He would have had to create Himself. And that is impossible. Because it says emphatically here in John 1:3, all things were made through him, the Word, and without him was nothing made that was ever made. See how foolish the argument of those who try to deny this personal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of all things. In verse 17, everything depends upon him. All things are held together by him. Without him, all things would cease to be. Now, I don't know if you've heard about the fact that there is a new movie out, supposedly based on a true story, about a student who in college, the professor said, I want you to prove that God is not dead. Now, this is nothing new. I remember when I was in school, they were flapping about that, and with no success, really, when you stop and challenge them. But you see, is there a simple answer to that question to the professor? I mean, he won't accept it, but is there a simple answer to that? Well, when you stop and look at what we have here in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, continue to be. The Word of God tells us very clearly that God is life. God is life. So, if God is life, well, obviously God cannot die. But you see, if they don't accept that statement, well, what is the proof that God is very much alive? Because he is life. And in him all things exist and continue to exist. He gives life to everything. Because he is life. Well, if God is dead, we would cease to be. Everything would cease to be. Because God is life. So my answer to that professor, and I have answered a few of them over the years I went to college. What's the proof that God is not dead? We're still here. Because if God had died, everything would cease to exist. Because God is life. See, he's not only the creator of all things, he is the sustainer of all things. Are you beginning to appreciate more and more, I hope, this marvelous truth about this personal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the creator and sustainer of all things. So thankful. See, all things created by him. You know, four times we have in verse 2, we read all things. All things are created by him. All things for him. He is before all things. All things consist by him. What more do you need? Christ, the firstborn of creation, preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign and in control of all things. Now, in the few minutes I have left, I just want to mention a couple of other things concerning this aspect of creation. Three other passages that speak of Christ as creator and upholder of all things are, and I'm just going to mention, we don't have time to turn to them, but you should jot them down. If not, hopefully somebody will remember them and jot them down. You can get them from them, but you really should check the scripture out. But in Ephesians 3, verse 9, it says, God created all things through Jesus Christ. Remember, God is the author of creation, is the way we can summarize it. Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. And of course, we aren't talking about the Holy Spirit, but he's the power in creation. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the waters and things began to happen. But God God the Father says all things are created through the agent, God the Son. Pretty clearly stated. In Revelation 14:7, it says, "Those beholding the Lamb were saying with a loud voice." Now, who's the Lamb? Well, we all know who the Lamb is. John the Baptist made it pretty clear. He hollered out, "Behold." He didn't whisper it. He hollered it out. And the word for behold there means fix your eyes upon, gaze upon Him. Why? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we know who the Lamb is. So in Revelation 14:7, we now have these people beholding the Lamb in glory and singing with a loud voice. And notice what they say. The first thing they said is, "Fear God." Who is the Lamb? He's God. And haven't they declared it? "Behold, fear God, and give glory to Him." For the first reason, for the hour of His judgment has come. So this is preceding His second coming. But it goes on and says, "And worship Him." Worship who? The Lamb. Well, who are we supposed to worship? The psalmist says, "He is the Lord. Worship thou Him." In other words, the only people or person we are to worship is God. And we know the only living and true God. And we know it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Worship Him. Well, why are they to worship Him? They go on to say, "Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Who is the Creator? The Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the Son of Man. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's interesting in John 5, verse 17, there's an interesting phrase. No, I'm not going to have time to deal with that one, so we're going to move on. I'll just mention that passage to you. It says, "My Father worketh hitherto until now, and I have been working hitherto until now as well." It's referring to the Sabbath. You know, they are all upset with Him because He broke the Sabbath. But He says, "You know, My Father's been working up to now," referring to creation. "I've been working up to now." He goes on and says a little bit later in another passage, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Why could He say that? Because He created it. See, He was there in creation. He's the one who established the Sabbath. And here they are saying to Him, "You have broke the Sabbath." How foolish. You see, even here, He proclaims. There is more to it. We don't have time to get into it more in detail. But we have to summarize this. And I hope we have done enough to emphasize the deity of Christ this morning. And also emphasize another example of that in creation. And just close with kind of an application here. You see, if by faith we lay hold of the facts that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, it will be easy to trust the one whose power is so great. Do you have trouble trusting in your Lord and Savior? Be honest. There are times we all do, and we want to be honest. But why? When you stop and consider the greatness of this personal glory, a creator and sustainer of everything, including you and me. When you truly begin to appreciate that, it'll be so much easier just to trust Him in every aspect of your life, day by day. Now let us delight ourselves in the wonders of creation, that we may discover in them more of the greatness and goodness and grace of Him who made them. Well, those are two personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is gone. We'll look at number three. I think that's all we'll get to tonight. If we get further, we'll see how it goes. No rush. I think we'll get through that. I have seven. And even if we don't get through all seven, life will go on. But anyway, I just trust that looking at this study, I know I'm not teaching you anything brand new, but I trust we're giving you a greater appreciation of the greatness of your God. He's God. He's your creator. He's your redeemer. He's the one that gave you the new creation, which to me is even greater than the physical creation. I'm so thankful I have it. And it's all because of who He is. He truly is worthy of our praise and glory. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're beginning to touch on topics that we as human beings, even those who've been redeemed by Thyself, are so feeble. We have limited understanding, and we thank You for the understanding that the Spirit of God has revealed to us about the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we trust that as we look at Your Word and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts through Your Word, that we may gain a greater appreciation for the fact that You are God, a very God. You have created us not only once, that as children of Yours, You have created us twice. For we are new creations in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can never be apart from Him. So Lord, just help us to rejoice in all that we have in Thee and for who You are. Part us now with Your blessing. Bring us back this evening, if it be Your will. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.